All right, good morning, everybody. It is so great to see everybody. I missed you guys last week. I got to go home to see my mom, which was wonderful. But I've got to say, I miss you all, because so it's really good to see everybody today. I also want to welcome online visitors. So we're glad you're a part of us and hearing this. If you live close, we'd love to have you come and be a part of this, because our worship is always so wonderful. And the fellowship of these people are the best. You want to get to know these people here. These are the cream of the crop here in the kingdom of God. We are so blessed. Well, we have been doing a study on the parables, and Pastor asked me if I'd want to do the parable of the prodigal son. And I said, yeah, I would. And then I ended up having to ask him, can I have 2 weeks on it? Because there's too much information on it. So he said I could, so I'll be here next week too. But before we start on this parable, I wanted to share something. I actually heard it on the way to Wisconsin, this little tidbit. But this little tidbit was just like an aha moment. And I wanted to share it with you because it really goes along with the lesson that we're going to see here in this lesson, that the parable, the story that Jesus is trying to teach people about the Father God. So it's about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And that process is called metamorphosis. And what I looked up what that meant, and it said, a change of the form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. So I got thinking about it, and I thought, if we had an earthworm and we put it in a cocoon, would it turn into a butterfly? No. Why? Because it isn't in the earthworm's DNA to become a butterfly. But it is in the caterpillar's. And it says that the caterpillar makes this cocoon and it actually liquefies and then it becomes the butterfly and the butterfly breaks out. So it becomes a brand new creation. And what he said in this point was, we are all born with God's DNA in us. Is that profound? Every person, whether we're allowing the supernatural power of God alive in us, we all have the potential of having God's DNA come alive inside of us and make us brand new. And so that's the little thing I wanted to share with you before we went into this. The point here also is that, you see, God said we were created in his image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move on the ground. We are created in his image. That's why we have his DNA in us. It's there inside of us for that supernatural transforming power to come alive. All right, so hold on to that thought because it's going to make more sense when we get to the end of the message. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit here today, to teach us, to open our hearts to you, to bring revelation of what you want us to learn. Lord, we just thank you that our eyes are being opened to that we are created in your image, in your likeness, and that you have come to seek and save us because we were lost. And we just thank you, Father God, that you are working and doing a work inside of us. I just release your words, your anointing, your power here today to become alive inside of each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so another name for this parable is called the Lost Son. And that's the part we're going to look at today, is the Lost Son. In Luke 19:10, it said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So you see how valuable and precious we are. He came to seek and save us because we were all lost. So the prodigal son, the one that's lost, is somebody we can all relate to because we've all gone through that, being lost, not having Jesus, being distanced and not connected to Jesus. We've all had to come to that point where we say, I want you, Jesus. And that's what he is showing here. So the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we know that Jesus is our way to the Father. The parable of the lost son, we're going to look at it in Luke 15, 11 through 20. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. So that's all the further we're going to go for today. So that gives us an overview of what this parable that we're going to talk about today is. So we have the Father, who Jesus is wanting us to see is Father God. He's wanting to reveal the character of the Father, his heart that he has for us. And then he has these two sons. You have the older son who's living with the father, obeying the rules, and wants to be there. He is honoring the father. And then you have this younger son who is not really respectful of his dad, wants away from him as far as possible, and just wants to put some distance between them. So obviously the younger son does not respect the father because back in those days you did not get your inheritance until the person died. And so for him to say, I want my inheritance, give it to me, and it kind of demanded it. It's like saying to his father, wish you were dead, you're actually dead to me, so why don't you just give me my inheritance? That's a real slap in the face. And so you see that he didn't have a connection with the father. Before, though, we're saved, we come to that place too. We can relate to that lost son. We didn't have a connection with the father. We didn't know what he really had for us. We wanted to distance himself. We wanted to do our own thing and live our own way, you know? And that's what the son was like. Life in his head looked better than life here at home, okay? So that's what he wanted to see. So we're going to look at what the father's response is. So we know that the son demanded his inheritance, and the father just gives it. He didn't give him a lecture. He didn't tell him, you're really being stupid. You know, your decisions are terrible. He didn't do any of those things. He just gave it. He figured it out. The oldest son, because he was the firstborn, got two-thirds. The younger son got one-third, and he gave it. God gives us a free will. He will never force you to follow him and to serve him. He will never force you to surrender your life to him. And that's what he did with this son, is he just let him have that free will, and he let him make that decision. He didn't take that away from him, and he didn't demean him by doing that. So, does the Father want us to live with him? Definitely. The Father is a good God. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want separation from us. He doesn't want the power of sin to live in our lives. He wants us to gladly, though, come to him. He's going to allow us to choose him. So the Father knows something about mankind that the Son did not know. He knows that his plan for him is for good, not evil. Plans for a future and a hope. And so he lets the Son decide, and the Son takes his inheritance, packs up, and goes. So you see that sin put a distance. He said he went to a distant land. That's exactly what sin does to us. It puts a distance between me and God, you and God. So in verse 13, I'm just going to read that part where it says, not long after that, the Son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, the devil always makes sin look appealing. He always makes it look like it's something new and exciting, something that's going to be fun, you know? And it's drawing to our senses, you know, to our five physical senses, our eyes, our ears, our feel, our touch, everything, taste. It's exciting. So sometimes we're drawn to that sin. So I look at it and I think of some of the things that son, it says wild living. I betcha he maybe got involved in some alcohol and maybe some drugs. Because you know what? They just, you know, kids when they're young, they think, I'm making the choice, I'm just going to try this. And it just makes me feel a little looser, I'm a little more comfortable and outgoing because I'm kind of shy. And I'm just going to do this, it's just for fun. But what does alcohol do? Alcohol can destroy people's lives, all right? Drugs can destroy people's lives. You can get addicted to it. And then all of a sudden, it's not a choice. It's a have to. It's got a grip on you, and you can't get away from it, and you can't escape it. And drunk drivers have killed how many people? So we know that drinking is not a positive thing, you know? And drugs, it's the devil's way of getting control over you. But it looked like such a fun thing. I wasn't going to do it all the time. But it's tempting. See how he does that? Another one is sex out of marriage. It's exciting, it's pleasurable, it's wonderful. But look at the damage it does to people. There is so much emotional baggage and damage because we make sex so casual. We don't value people. We don't value what God has said, wait for marriage. It's supposed to be an intimacy that you create with somebody you're committed to. And so he sees how it can take us down the wrong path. There's sexually transmitted diseases because of that. You know, that hurts your body and you spread it to other people. There's pornography that it can lead into. And then sex trafficking. It just, Satan, once he gets a grip, he wants to pull you in and control you and destroy you and bring death into your life. And he does it through things that sometimes aren't bad. There's money. You know, here the kid had so much money. He just wanted to have some fun, make some own decisions. But yet he didn't want to be responsible. You know? Responsibility actually builds our character. When you are getting everything you want and don't have to be responsible, you become kind of a leech and you become very self-centered. And it doesn't build who you are, that we're here for a greater purpose than just ourselves and just having fun. And then there's always greed. People who want to make money and all they do is work, work, work because I got to have the money. I got to have that money. And that can tear families apart, because I bet you their kids really just want to spend time with them, not have your dad working all the time or your mom working all the time. You know, it's just how the devil uses things. Like, money's not a bad thing, but when money has a hold of you, it's a bad thing. When it takes control of you and that's all you think about. If I just had this, I'd be happy. But would you? I look at people in Hollywood and I think they have money, they have fame, they have attention, you know, popularity. They're probably some of the most saddest people. They're divorced how many times? They're always going for the next best thing. They're never satisfied. Money is not going to get you what you want. So you can see how the devil comes in is always wanting to have control. Look at our emotions. God created our emotions for good. He wanted us to know his love, to experience his love. He wanted us to be encouraging. He wanted us to speak words of life. He wants us to be a blessing and enjoy our emotions. You know, to weep with those who weep and to encourage others, comfort others. But what happens? And I can tell you, this happens with, I can see it in the kids all the time. I use this example for them. I said, hey, let's say you're having a great day. All of a sudden, somebody comes and pushes you. All your books fall out. They go, loser. And then everybody else in the crowd starts laughing. What happened to your great day? I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm ready to punch them. Okay? What happened to our emotions? We're out of control. And that's what we can do. We can speak words of death to so many people and ugliness. We can even get physical with them because of our emotions, you know, abuse or fights or whatever it is. And so the Satan's just like, ha, 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 got you there. See, you're not in control. I am. But this boy thought he was in control. I get to make the decisions. But he didn't know that Satan has all these temptations out there to pull you in, to get a grip on you, and to hold you in bondage. And that's what God knows. God is a good father. He knows that he wants to rescue us and deliver us from sin and the power of it. There's also just our self-image. I think that's one of the greatest things the devil attacks us in. Is our self-image. Sometimes we get so prideful, we think, we're just the best thing ever since sliced bread. You know? Those guys are worthless. You know, they're not important. Look what I can do. They can't do anything. And you're always building yourself up, putting other people down, not valuing other people when you have that pride. Otherwise, it's the opposite. And this is where I see probably more so is the devil hits you and makes your self-image low. Oh, I'm stupid. I'm ugly. Nobody really likes me. I'm invisible. Nobody even sees me. And the devil wants to be able to trample on you. He doesn't want you to see who you really are. You've got God's DNA inside of you, but he doesn't want you to see that, because then he knows you're going to rise up and see that he's a liar, and you won't accept him anymore. There's two kingdoms that we fight against. Oh, the devil, let me tell you this, his character. John 10:10 says a little bit about his character. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He is also called the father of lies. You know, the devil was kicked out of heaven because he thought he could do things his own way. But God said, no, you can't. I created you for a purpose, and you're not willing to do that purpose. You're out. Hell was created for the devil and the demons that followed, not for man. But the devil is like, I'm going to take as many people to hell with me that I can. I'm going to hold them in bondage so that they can't see who they really are and see who God is and what he's done. So we see that rebellion is what the son had. But I want you to see two kingdoms, God's kingdom, the devil's kingdom. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told them, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. Any other tree in the whole world you can eat, but not that tree. If you do, you will surely die. But the devil tempted them, and when they ate from that tree, sin entered the world. They felt shame. They felt guilt. They hid themselves from God. They started to blame each other. They never had done that. They'd been perfect. They never had a bad thought before. But it affected not only them, it affected the earth. We have weeds now. Insects bite us, right? And they're a pest. Animals that were their friends now can eat each other and eat other people, you know? So everything, sin just brought this curse into the world. But you know what else it did? It gave the devil the authority over all the earth. Adam and Eve handed the authority of the earth over to the devil. Remember in Genesis 1:26 when I read, he said, "And let them rule over all the animals in the sky, the water, the land." God had given us the authority over the earth, and now the devil has it. Thank goodness that we serve a good Father who rescued, had this great rescue plan from the destruction of sin and the devil. God sent Jesus to come and take our place and pay the penalty for all our sins because he loved us that much. Jesus stripped the devil of all his authority and the dominion that he had taken from Adam and Eve. Jesus wiped it out when he went to the cross. He fought the battle with the devil that we couldn't fight. He was crucified. He became actual sin and a curse on our behalf so that we didn't have to become sin and a curse and be separated from God. He gave us healing through all the stripes and the beating that he took. That's like, I always see this as the bonus. That by his stripes, you know, when he had that cat of nine tails and they did it, what was it, 39 times? They say in Isaiah 52, I believe it is, that he didn't even look like a man. His body was raw meat. He was beaten so bad. But because of those stripes, it says, we are healed. Amen. So Jesus has given everything. Separation from his Father God and went to hell in our place and took our punishment, took all our sicknesses and diseases. He died physically for every ugly and terrible sin that there is. But you know what else? He died for every little white lie and gossip that we do also. Hell couldn't hold him because his spirit was perfect. And his spirit rose up, and it came alive. And this is what he did. He openly disarmed the power of the devil and their demons. He publicly triumphed over them and gave us our authority over the earth back and over the devil. That's what Jesus has done. That's the DNA that we have inside of us. Satan does not have to be master over you any longer. His lies, his stealing, his killing, his destruction is now under your feet. You receive that when you receive the gift of life in Christ Jesus. When we surrender our life because he gave it, he gave all his life, we give our life to him. And then he robes us with his white robe of righteousness. We just need to release and receive all that Jesus has given us. He's given us that forgiveness, joy, peace, patience, comfort. He says, my spirit is going to come and live inside of you so that you'll never be alone. So let's go back to the son now. He's lost everything with all his wild living. And we're going to read verse 14. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. What happened to all his friends? All his friends were there when he had money. But I would say they really weren't friends, were they? Because when he was in need, everybody left him. Money ran out, they left him too. Nobody would help this man. So he has to get a job feeding pigs. Now, this is a Jewish man. And this Jewish people, in their culture, pigs are an unclean animal. You don't touch pigs. You don't associate with pigs. And here, he was feeding the pigs and taking care of the pigs and smelling like a pig. And it was dirty. And nobody would help him. I would say this is probably one of his lowest moments that he had. He probably hit rock bottom. And I think a lot of times when we hit rock bottom, that's when we look up and we have this aha moment. And I want to give you three little points to this aha moment. The first A of aha is awakening. He was awakened to his life situation. I am desperate. I am in need. I can't do this. I don't see a way out. So in verse 17 through 19, it says, when he came to his senses, that was his aha awakening, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands, and I will, make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to the father. So the H in aha, point two, is honesty. He was honest with himself. I'm not in a good place. I'm trapped. I'm enslaved. And I need a way out. But then he remembered my father. My father has a way out for me. Now, he could have gone and made excuses. He could have said, if those people wouldn't have left me and they would have just helped me out, I would be just fine. Or if this famine wouldn't have hit, I would have been just fine. I could have found a good job. If my father wouldn't have given me the money in the first place when he wasn't supposed to, I would be fine. But he didn't. He was honest. And we need to have those honest moments. Instead of blaming and making excuses, we need to look at our life and our situation, and we need to say, what? He said three words that made a whole difference, because he made that whole speech up, but out of that whole speech, he had three words in it, and it was, I have sinned. And that's what we need to realize. We have a sin nature. We can't fix this sin nature, no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we try, it's always going to be there. And when he said, I have sinned, it brought him freedom, healing, and hope. And that's what we have to remember, is that when we say I've sinned, see, this is my sin. I'm holding on to it. It's a part of me. But I want you to see God, the blood of Jesus, has made this forgiveness and restoration and new life, and it's all right here for me to have. Anytime, any moment, anywhere. But I'm holding on to my sin. But if I have that honest moment and say, I have sinned, I'm releasing it to you. The blood of Jesus comes and wipes that sin out. The power of that sin has been destroyed. And this is where I have the hard time. I always think, yeah, I'm forgiven. But then I go, oh, I sinned again. You know what I mean? And I did it again. Well, if we have to let go 20 times a day because we keep falling into sinning again, we need to not focus on the sin. We need to focus on what Jesus has done. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been set free. This sin doesn't have power over me. Instead of exalting the sin, oh my gosh, it's got a hold of me again. I'm just so weak. And you just hang on to that sin. You have to keep letting it go and saying, God, my eyes are focused on you. You've defeated this sin in my life already. I don't have to keep taking it. I'm free. I am a new creation. Your DNA is alive in me. You have made me an overcomer, not overcome. And so we need to take hold of what Jesus has done. And that's what the Son was doing when he said, I'm going to go to the Father. So his last A is action. And that's what he did. He didn't say, I'm going to go to the Father after I clean up and take a shower. We can't clean up our sin. He went as he was. So many people think, I can't come to church. I'm too big a sinner. I can't go there until I get better. There's no getting better, believe me. It doesn't matter how good you are. Jesus is the only one who can clean us up. Jesus is the only one who has defeated sin in your life and has robed you with his righteousness. And so that's what we need to focus on. And so the Son took action immediately, and he stepped out towards the Father. And this is what was interesting then. In there, I'm going to go back to when the Father came. Sorry. One more. There we go. All right. So, I'm no longer worthy. He had this whole speech, and then he got up and he went to his Father. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you see the Father's response to us? The moment we take a step and let go, he's there. He is running after us. He embraces us. He hugs us. He kisses us. And he said, I'm so happy that you've realized you're my child. I have created you to be like me in my likeness, in my image. That's who you are. So many people think I don't want to be a Christian because they have to give up so much. We don't have to give up so much. We have to let go of the sin that has us bondage, control over us. That's what Jesus is asking us to give up and to accept his great love, his great mercy, his great power and strength. And that's what I want you guys to do. We're going to take a moment to have our own aha moment here right now. What is your aha moment? It might be that you haven't ever given Jesus your life, and you know that I'm in a desperate situation, and I need God. I've never seen the Father in this picture, but I need you. That might be you come to your senses and said, I need God. Others, it might be that we have an area that we need to have an aha moment in. There's an area in my life that is holding me in bondage, and I need free from it. So we have to be honest, not make excuses for it. And we need to say, I have sinned. You know, I told the kids on Wednesday night, repentance is one of our greatest gifts Jesus has ever given us. Because when we have sin in us, and when we say, God, forgive me, I don't want this, I repent, we're letting go of it. Let go of what it is that's holding you in bondage. Don't worry that you have to fix it. Jesus has already fixed it for you. Your job is to receive his great power. And then, like I said, if you fall into it again, let go. Get your eyes on Jesus, on what he's done, who he says you are, not how you feel. Don't go by your feelings. And then we need to take that step of action. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take that step of action in prayer, and we're going to go to the Father. And we're just going to pray and release it. So let's do that. Every head bowed, just repeat after me. Dear Father God, thank you for your love. your unconditional, powerful love. I ask you to just forgive me of all my sin. I lay my heart, my emotions, my mind, my thoughts, and actions to you. My body is yours. I surrender to your greatness, and I want to live with you. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you for putting your DNA inside of me that says the old is gone and the new has come. I am a brand new creation, and I receive it through the blood of Jesus. And I put on my robe of righteousness that you can only give me. I am yours, Lord. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for my new life. In Jesus' name I pray. I want you to remember you're no longer lost. You've been found. You have an identity with God. You have his DNA in you. We just need to keep focused, our eyes on him. We need to stay tied to the truth and not get sucked into the lies that try to grip us and pull us away. We are the victors, not the victims.